All things are ready. Come to the feast. Leave every care and worldly strife. Come face upon the love of God and bring everlasting life. Hear the invitation. Come home, so ever will. Praise God for full salvation. For home, so ever will. Heavenly Father, we bless thee, Lord. We thank thee for thy grace this morning. The privilege once again, Father, to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus and to feast upon your love and your word of life. We thank you, Lord. Be with us here right now, Father, as we get in the name of Jesus Christ, your promise to fulfill, Lord. Be in the midst of us, Father, as we feel thy presence, as you break the word of life to us, that we may eat, Lord, and be sustained, Lord, in this world of terrible, great darkness, Lord. We ask for your grace now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go where we left off. Last week we have Jacob's trouble. And today we are going to deal with two characters, a little bit about Joseph and a little bit about Judah. Let's go to chapter 37 of Genesis. Now, after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, here come the next important characters in the Bible. A character that actually reflects our Lord Jesus Christ. We can see every type and anti-type between Joseph and our Lord Jesus. God had it, you know, played out in history, so that when Jesus came, the children of Israel might have something to see, or something that they have learned about Joseph that they could see in the life of Jesus. But sadly, they did not recognize him even so. Just as is reflected in the life of Joseph and his brethren. So right now here we have, from after dealing with Jacob, Joseph comes into play now. And here is one character that draw our concentrated attention upon him, we will say. And we need to really pay close attention to this young man here in chapter 37. He says, Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. These are the generation of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the light was the son of Bilhah, and with the son of Zilpah, his father's wife, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now, when you read the Bible here, you know, Jacob had two wives, that is, Leah and Rachel. And Leah gave to Jacob her handmaids, which is Zilpah. And then Rachel gave to Jacob hers, whose name is Bilhah. And so we realize that even though they be concubine, the Bible mentioned it as their wives. Now here we have Joseph at the age of 17 years old. And he went out there to see what his brothers were doing when they were feeding the sheep. But notice one thing here. Sometimes we read, we bypass. Many times I did myself. But upon close scrutiny, we actually see something that God wants us to be aware of. Sometimes it's just perhaps a verse or a phrase or a clause in the Bible, and we just bypassed it. It says here that Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the son of Bilhah, and with the son of Zilpah, his father's wife, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now, there must be something that was done by this these sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. So let us look from the chart here, the children of Zilpah and Bilhah. Okay, here we have Leah, Zilpah, Rachel, Bilhah. The firstborn son of God, Leah, of course, now, she being the first one that Jacob married, after being deceived by Laban, and so the firstborn was Reuben. The second was Simeon. Third, Levi. The fourth, Judah. Now, these are all well-known sons. Now, the fifth that was to be born was because Rachel could not give birth. So, I asked Jacob, why don't you, do something for me, you know? He says, am I like God or what? So, finally, give her, Bilhah, and you get Dan. And then after Dan was born, you got Naphtali. Alright? And then after Naphtali was born, next kid, number 7, was Gad. Because Leah says, okay, you have one, I would have another one. And Gad means a troop. Here, I want to have a troop. I want more. Said, I don't know, this is just a, war between the two wives. Okay? You can have one, I can have two, I can have more. So, well, Gad came along, and then next came another one. Asher. And number 9 came forth Issachar, which goes back to Leah again. You know. Now, what we look at here is that we have Bilhah and Zilpah. We have both of them have two each. Alright? Now, number 10 was Zebulun under Leah. And after Zebulun was born, Leah had a daughter. That's the only daughter that Jacob had, Dinah. Alright? And after that happened, comes forth Rachel, of course. Here we have Joseph, the man with the mother-colored coat. Alright, and after Rachel was born, of course, they caught a long time before she gave birth to Benjamin. And that, after that, she died. And that was Benjamin that you have. Now, here we have all these 12 sons of Jacob. The Bible said that Joseph was 17 years old. That's very young. Okay? And don't think, now you young people, think big. Don't think small. Okay? Don't think within the box. Think outside the box, as you've been taught. Alright? So think big for God. And that God can actually use you if you are a spiritual person. That is. Now, Joseph was out there with the brethren, looking after the sheep. And he saw something that he does not like. And he saw the children of the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. Now those are those four characters. I don't know whether these children feel that they are inferior or not, because their mother, they were concubine. You know. Whatever way, but the problem is that we have here one particular character that I want you to notice, and that's Dan. Dan has a character that is no good. But for temporary right now, just leave the chart as it is. Let us continue here. Then we go to later on to Judah, and we found something about it. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. Now, you need to realize now that Jacob loved Joseph a whole lot. Second person whom he loved would be Benjamin, because they were the children, two sons of his old age. Now don't forget that when Joseph was 17 years old at this point in time, how old do you think was Reuben, Simeon, Levi? They would have been very much older. Right? Much, much older. Now, the reason why I want you to take note of this, because of different in age, when Joseph was sold to Egypt, and when the brethren came later on, after more than 20 years passed, the brethren could not recognize him. Now, just imagine this. I have been with a family in the past. We have not seen each other for more than 20 years. I could not even recognize them. It was a recent event. I could not recognize any of them at all. Practically, they stood right in front of me and hugged me and told me, called me Brother Gan. I says, who are you? Then they told me the name.
And they surprised because they changed, because they were younger than me. They were teenagers like Joseph. They were all teens. They were just in their secondary school. You know. And I cannot remember them more after 20. But they recognized me because, you know, I was already in my 30s. And so I don't change as much. So Joseph, of course, will recognize them later on. But they find it hard to recognize or even to know who that man was. All right. And when his parents saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, could not speak peacefully with him. Joseph dreamt a dream and he told his brother, and they hated him yet more. And of course, we don't want to go through in detail, you know the dream. First time he dreamed was that all his brethren and him all have a shift out there in the field. And all the 11 shifts of his, of the brethren's, bowed down to his. And they don't like it when they heard it. Then the second dream was, he dreamed a dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the star and the 11 stars bowed down to him. You know, when this was told to them, of course, they don't like it. And even the father says, you're telling us that we're all going to bow down to you, even me, even your mother. You know, but the Bible said Jacob observed the saying, as he said in verse 11. So then we realize from verse 12 onward, now is the plot to get rid of Joseph. So he says here that, and his brother went out to feed their father's flock in Shechem. Now you know where Shechem is? Look at the map. And we see where Shechem is. And it's a place where, of course, you know, it's a name of the son of Hamath, who wanted to marry Dinah, remember? And that's where the trouble started. And if we amplify it a little bit, you look at here was Sukkot. Right here. That's where Jacob would have supposed to go down and follow Esau down to his place in Edom. But he crossed over here to Shechem, and that's where he got into trouble. And Dothan is right here, which is about some 12 or 13 miles away. So that was where they fed the flock, but they moved over here, and so Joseph went and find them. Alright? So when they saw the young man coming, they of course conspired to get rid of him. Verse 21 said, Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hand, and said, let us not kill him. Reuben said unto them, shed no blood. Now this is the only one deed that Reuben, at least the firstborn, did something good. Remember Reuben laid with his father's concubine? Now it seems, if we go back to the list of names once again, you know this, that Reuben, the firstborn, let sleep with his father's concubine. Simeon, Levi, these two are the ones that caused the trouble when they started to scheme against Hamath and have them circumcised, and they were the ones that went in and slaughtered those Shechemites. And Judah, Judah, we have a story that's coming up. So you know, even though this is Reuben was the firstborn, he never got the birthright. He never got the birthright. It doesn't belong to him at all. And we all know that the firstborn gets the birthright, but not in this case. You know, God's election now stands. Okay? So let's continue here. So what they did, of course, we know the story. Finally, they had Joseph sold to Egypt. And when Reuben returned back, in verse 29, it said, when Reuben returned back to the pit where they had thrown Joseph in before they sold him to the Ishmaelite, who took him down to Egypt and sold him to Potiphar. And of course, Reuben couldn't find him, and so they were all in desperate what to do. And so finally, as you know, they took his color coat and smeared with some animal blood and then sent it back to Jacob. So here we have in verse 31, and they took Joseph's coat, killed kit of the goats, dipped the coat in the blood, and they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be the son's, thy son's coat or not. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. And evil beasts have devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. For he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. You see, let me say that for the rest of my life until I die, I will be still pining for my son. He really loved Jacob a whole lot. And just the type of God the Father who loved our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Midianite sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, and the captain of the guard. Now here, God insert chapter 38 between 37 and 39, in which the story should have flowed from 37 to 39. But why did God insert these portions of the sons of Judah? Because there is something that we want, that he wants to draw our attention to. Because here is a comparison between Judah's behavior and Joseph's behavior when it comes to woman. And here he said, it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. Now that is a friend. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he took her and went unto her. She conceived and bare a son, called his name Er. And he conceived again and bare a son and called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son and called his name Shelah. And he was at Kizib where she bare him. And Judah took a wife for Er, his first born, whose name was Tamar. And Judah's firstborn was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And Judah said unto Onan, going unto thy brother's wife, and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass, when he went in unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, yet lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. Then said Judah to Tamar his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house, till Shelah, my sons be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he died also, as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. And in process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up unto his ship shearers to Timnath, he and his friend Hira, the Adullamite. Now, the story is very simple. Here again, you know, when a man is not spiritual enough. As I said, first of all, Jacob failed in many ways as a father to raise up their children, his sons, the way that they should go in the fear of the Lord. He didn't do that most of his time. All he was doing was conniving and scheming and plotting and, you know, how to get the better of others. You know, and all he think about was himself. Until the Lord, of course, brought him back to Canaan. Back to battle again. But it was then, of course, too late in some way because, you know, his children was never spiritual, really. So in this way, but look at his character. Here was a man who saw the Canaanite woman, married her, took her for wife. Well, she must be pretty, you know. Just in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, beginning, said that when the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, so married them, so they get high breeding. And that's one of the tricks of the devil. Satan's work is to destroy the seed. Now, in this case, Judah did something later on that was right, that God gave him the privilege of being the one to carry the Messianic line. But the birthright did not go to him. It went to Joseph. Judah did not get the birthright. He was only given the right to bear the Messiah. But what happened was this, that now we know that Reuben, of course, Reuben already slept with his father's wife. God ruled that out. Now Judah in this case married this Canaanite woman. If Satan can get God's people to hybrid again, then you find that there's going to be a whole lot of mess in the plan of God. The Messiah must come through one of these 12 sons, obviously. So when it comes to Judah here, he was a man of course when he took this Canaanite woman. God can never take one of these son of his to be to continue the Messianic line. Not Er, not One, not Shelah. But here the story here is this. In everything that Judah did, there remained something good in him that God can use. Likewise, the same thing with us. No matter what we have done in life, there is something if God can see now that is good that He can make use of us, He would. And so in this case here, the firstborn son, Judah took him a wife by the name of Tamar. Now Tamar was not a Canaanite. She was of the tribe of the Israelites family. Now, from that, we realize then that Er, because he possessed a whole lot of this Canaanite gene, was an evil person. So in the eyes of God, he was so wicked that God slew him. The next person to come in and bring and bear seed would have to be Onan. But Onan knew that if the son that was born would not be his, because this is the law. Now, though the law of Moses was not written until Moses came, there was this already unwritten law that was already formed among the people of Israel. And if you know one thing about this, if you go to any country, tribal people in Africa, or the tribal people in Papua New Guinea, or any place, when they live in the jungle, they have a certain law too among the people. So it is naturally the people in the society will keep that law. So for it is a law, therefore, when a man marries a woman and he died and does not have a son, the brother would have to take the same wife, his wife, and bear him an heir. And so this become the law. And we know that this law later came to Moses writing in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 25, 5 and 6. We don't have to go to that. But here Onan went in, spilled the cement, the seed on the ground, on the floor, and God disliked that, and so killed him, because he was not fulfilling the law. You know, this verse of scripture in verse 9 have been interpreted by some denomination that family planning is forbidden, just out of this one verse too. Okay? But we're not going into all that about family planning. Now here came the next son, that is Shelah. Shelah, of course, was very young. Tamar was so much older than him. And of course, he was still a young lad. So Judah said, remain a widow in your father's house until Shelah is of age, and I'll give him to you. And so that was the promise. So in time past, Judah's wife, Shua, died. And he was comforted after that she died. He had his mourning period. Then he left to went to Timnah. And he was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnah to shear his sheep. And she put her widow's garment off from her and covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnah, for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. And so Judah had forgotten the whole thing about it, and literally in that sense, not fulfilled what he had promised to Tamar. So now I want you to observe here. The only way for Timnah to take Judah's attention was that she go and play the harlot. And the Bible says here, Timnah put her widow's garment off and covered her with a veil. and wrap herself and sit in an open space, open place, which is, by the way, to Tim Naya. If you know, I think that we don't have to say that you have to go to a certain place to notice it, but he probably knows about it. Even in Singapore, we heard about it. In any city, you will find always the trade of harlotry is always in operation. Prostitution is a it's very ancient trade. It's a very old trade. In many cities and towns in every country, these things exist. But in a city, where would this woman be gathered together? Or where would they place themselves that they may be approached by men? It's usually in an open place on the road to a city, just not very far from the entrance to a city. If you go to America, of course, you find that in America a whole lot, but in Singapore you can see also in certain areas. You go down the main road, and you know this main road is okay, but there are side roads. And you know, those areas where you see this thing, this trade in operation, you see a woman be hanging out there in the open. Now I want you to go to a verse in Proverbs chapter 7. Alright, Proverbs chapter 7. And verse 10, 11, and 12. Here in chapter 7 it talks about the wives of a harlot. Verse 10 says, "And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot, and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in the house." Of course, they don't stay in the house. They always go out. "Now is she without, not in the streets, and now in the streets, and lay in wait at every corner." For those young people or those who are always confused by the word without. When the Bible, when you read in the ancient King James Version, "Now she is without." Without means on the outside. Without is not like I am without a pen. It's not the word without. You understand? Jesus died without the camp. Means he died outside the camp of Jerusalem. You understand? The word without means outside. So it's ancient English, King James English. So I want you to look at here. Verse 10. "Then met him a woman with the attire of a harlot." Now, Tamar took away her widow's garment, put on a veil to cover herself. That is an attire that she is not putting on, was a harlot's attire. Now, how would you know in those days, how would a man know that this woman that is out there at the entrance to the city, or the road to the sea, in the open place, was actually a harlot? How would they know that it was a harlot? It was because of the attire. The attire that they wore would sort of mask their feature or their face a little, that you cannot recognize who the person is. But there is something very important that people wore, that knows that the man would know that she is a harlot. She will wear something. When she bare herself on her head or her face, there is something that she display on her forehead. Now go to the book of Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. And we have verse 4. "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearl, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." And so, the harlot or a prostitute when they sit on open, there is something that is displayed on her forehead. That a person when approach her, look at her, would know that she's a harlot. You understand? Now, today, if you go to India, of course, in India, even in Singapore here, if you see an Indian lady with a putu, I wonder what it's called that, putu, a red putu on the forehead here, between the eye, between the eyebrow, she's single. Am I not right? If it's a black one, it means she's a married woman. Am I not right, brother? I'm not sure whether I'm right or wrong. Yeah, but in India they still do. You know, this certain thing represents something. You see, that's on the forehead. You understand that? Of course, in Africa you have a tribal marking on the forehead, which of course shows, okay, what mark is that, what tribe it belongs to. You see. And so here is the same thing, the Tama, the Bible said, go back to 39, Genesis. She covered herself with a veil and wrapped herself, of course, in a harlot's attire, and sat in the open place, which by the way to Timnah. When Judah saw her, he taught her to be a harlot, of course, recognized her to be a harlot because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way and said, go to, I pray thee, let me come into you. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what will you give me that thou may come into me? I will give you a kid from the flock. And she said, would thou give me a pledge till you send it? Okay. What pledge shall I give you? She said, your signet, your bracelet, and the staff that is in your hand. And he gave it to her. And he came in unto her, and she conceived by him. She arose and went away and lay by her veil from her, and put on the garment of her widowhood. And Judah sent a kid by the hand of his friend the Adullamite to receive the pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not. Well, soon he couldn't find her, says, okay, let it be. So time came to pass. It came to pass in verse 24, said about 3 months after, that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law hath played the harlot. And also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth, and let her be burnt. When she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man whose these are, am I with child. And she said, discern, I pray thee, whose are these? The signet, the bracelet, the staff. And Judah acknowledged them, and said, she hath been more righteous than I, because I have given her not to Shelah, my son. And he knew her again no more. And of course, later on we realized she bring forth 2 sons. The first was Phares, verse 29, and the second was Zerah. Now Phares was the one that carried the Messianic line now, because of what Judah did, to recognize that amid his failure. Now, the third point here is this. Why is God so much against harlotry? When in the New Testament especially, not so much as in the Old. We see, as Bob Graham said, the spirit that caused a man to fornicate with a woman in the natural is the same spirit that caused God's children to fornicate spiritually against the Word of God. So when you take the traditions of man, you take the doctrines of denomination, you take the false doctrine of Christianity and present it to people as the truth of God, that is spiritual fornication. You cannot mix the Word of God with the words of men. Now, I want to draw something here for you to see. We have the 12 sons of Yeshua here. And we know that all these 12 tribes play a very important part in the plan and purpose of God. And these 12 sons were all listed. Later on, when they went over to Canaan land and conquered those areas, the land was divided to everyone. But there was one particular person in these 12, that God removed, and that was Dan. If you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 7, go to look at Revelation chapter 7. We may not think much about it, but God is telling us something about the characters. We have all these 12 sons. In the book of Revelation chapter 7, verse 4 onwards, if you want to look carefully, the name that is missing in this list is the name of Dan. No wonder Joseph complained to the father about the behavior of the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. But there must be one of these four, one of them must be a ringleader, but always somebody who leads. And that's what I'm trying to tell people in fellowships around the world. Believe not, everybody that is in the message, they are not all believers. Even the disciple of Jesus, 12 of them, one of them was a devil. Is it all right? But it is the 12, the rest of the 12, the 11, they were not that stupid enough to follow Judas Iscariot. But here we have the 12, and it is Dan must be the leader, who have led Naphtali, Gad, and Asher to do what some evil thing, whatever they were, that Joseph saw that he wasn't happy about. You see. And so much so the name of Dan disappeared from this list of 144,000. 12,000 of each tribe. Dan did not have a portion. When Dan did not have the portion, who took the place of this Dan? Joseph was given two portions. Remember, he has two sons. He had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And that's why you see Manasseh's name was mentioned in verse 7. And Joseph was mentioned in verse 8. So Joseph and Ephraim. Joseph represents Ephraim here, and Ephraim took the place of Dan. In the Old Testament, when the children of Israel went and conquered Canaan land, and when they got those land, they divide the land for the tribes. And you know this one thing, Dan's name always comes out last. Dan is a problematic son. And something strange about it. It's a problematic son. What does his name mean actually? Judging. Judging. Now let's go. And let me show you something here now. Go back to the book of Genesis. Alright. Let's go to the book of Genesis chapter 46 and verse 23. Here now is the list of Jacob's family from verse 8, chapter 46, verse 8 onward. And you notice that all the names of the sons of Jacob's son, alright, were named, except for Dan's son. Verse 23. And the sons, plural, of Dan. Only one name. Cushion. Only one name. All the rest you can see, located the name of Naphtali. 24, the sons of Naphtali. Sons of Naphtali. Jazel. And Guni. And Jizah. And Shilam. All the names of the sons were listed out. But the name of Dan were never, the sons were never named. Of course, some historian says that, you know, perhaps there were some other sons, but they all died in Egypt when they went there. And so only one was left. Now you would have been known. But only one name was given. And this name was given as a tribal name. They were never mentioned as all the other sons were mentioned, not the rest of Jacob's sons. And you know what? Actually, we know that according to the record, when the census was taken about the men of war, they have a large number of men of war. Where did this man come from? They must have come from all the other sons too, of Dan. But they were not, their name was not mentioned. But they were just given as the name Cushan. And that name means man of haste. Very hasty. And I think Dan had this problem too. Very hasty. Quick to do a thing, quick never thing, you know. I think sometimes it's important that before we act, we should think first before we act. But Dan acted without thinking. Alright? Let's go to Numbers chapter 1. And we'll see that. So that we realize that why God refused to have the name of His sons recorded there. Numbers chapter 1, verse 39. You see, these are men of war, able men of war. You can, every tribe, there are so many thousands. Now, here was a tribe of them. Verse 39. Those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of them, were 62,700. 60 is 60. 2,000. 62,700. Right? Now that's a lot of men of war. You see, it cannot come from one son alone. You know. Well, some people say mathematically it is possible. In 400 years it is possible to produce all these men of war. Now it's just men of war. 62,000 men of war. But what about wives that come from the children? What about their children? Well, one man mathematically calculated and said that it is about nearly about 250,000 people. In 400 years, he said, is it possible for one son, Cushan, to produce that? He said, well, possible. Well, I wonder how many wives, how many children a woman give birth. You know, birth, you know, bring forth how many children? A dozen, 2,000? You see, kind of strange. But apparently, of course, God listed one name only, as a tribal name for Dan, because of the way that Dan did, what he did. Do you understand this now? Now, what I want to say is this, is that fornication, Dan's people later on actually fornicated against God, spiritually. They did some evil thing in the eyes of God. Let me see if I can find the place. Let's see if I could... Let's go to Judges. The book of Judges chapter 17. Here's a story here about what fornication is in the eyes of God, is God hates. It's not just what Judah did. When Judah went over to Timnah, that's a physical fornication, which he can overlook. But when it comes to spiritual fornication, it is something he hated the most. Do you understand why? Because it concerns his word. Now, if you look at chapter 17 of Judges, there was a man of Mount Ephraim. Well, he may be an Ephraimite, well, I know, named Makkah. But he was a thief. His mother, you know, sometimes they say mother like mother, their daughter like mother like son. Maybe that's quite true. His mother was an idolatrous woman. He stole from his mother silver and gold, and out of this make some gods. And so in verse 5 it says, and the man Makkah had a house of gods, make an ephod and a teraphim, and consider one of his sons who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel. No king yet. But every man did that which was right in their own eyes, in his own eyes. There was no king, not just talking about physical king, king like King Saul, King David. But here, of course, we're talking about there was no king because they don't recognize even God as their king. Now there were no one to lead them, it seemed. They were all judges, but there were no king. And so everyone knew that which is right in their own eyes. And that is really a big problem. So what do you do? So now, in verse 7, and there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite. And here we have a problem now. You know, in those days, when there was no judges, there was no king, no prophets, everybody do that which was right in their own eyes. Is God without gift to the children of Israel? That is to say, in the whole family of Israel, the whole nation of Israel, was there no leadership at all that God had provided them? That every man had to do what they feel was right in their own eyes. Now look at this condition and end time message, the same. If you look at Christianity today as a whole, where is God's leadership? The Catholicism has their Pope, you know. Pentecostal have their own Pentecostal preacher. Charismatic have their own, and Protestant have their own. What is the true leadership of God? Is Christianity without leadership? Of course, every one of them say, yeah, the Holy leadership is the Holy Spirit. Yes. But you know what? God, though He worked in the church by the Spirit, He must provide men. God used human beings as His vessel. You know that, don't you? He will use the angel as His vessel. He will use mankind as His vessel. What He said in the church, the fivefold ministry. Why don't He just, remove all those gifts and just, let the people sit in the church and just worship the Lord and let the Spirit move and maybe prophesy to someone or whatever. That some people believe in that. You see, God's people are never without leadership. God will always send prophets, judges, messengers, teachers, shepherds. But look at this condition here. Even this Levite, he's just a fallen Levite. When he was there, Michael met him. Michael hired him to be his priest. And he accepted the wages. And so he became a priest in the house of Micah. But in the house of Micah, where was that glory of God? There was none. All Micah had was this house of idols. And here was a fallen Levite, a priest, sold out. How true that is, isn't it? If God had given us the message to bring us back to the Word, just like God promised Jacob, I will take you back, I will take you and your descendants back to Canaan, and I promise you that land to your forefathers, and they shall have it. And they had it. But what then? If God has brought us back to our homeland with the Word of God, what then? Where is the leadership? There have to be leadership. But what we see today in this message, there's a lot of things going on. People do that which is right in their own eyes. We see a lot of preachers doing that. In Africa, so common, coup d'etat takes place very often. It's all about money. And just like this fallen Levite. Micah hired him to be a priest and pay him. And so the Levite was content to dwell with the man in verse 11. Now verse 18 here, the story continues. What happened was this. Here was a group. Now he says here, in verse 1, in those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. For until that day, all the inheritance had not fallen to them among the tribe of Israel. For he's always, they seem to be the Danites, are full of problems. Now some people say they're just only this group here, not the whole Danites. But I tell you what, this is a man that goes forward to search, to do something, to scout. And not just this group of Danites. The whole tribe of Dans are just messed up. They cannot stay in their place on their inheritance. Because they seem to be find no place that could be called their own. If you read the rest of all their records there, you know, they're always coming up last. And what happened? They stole the idols that were Michael. And the Bible, can you go right down? Let's go right down to the book here in verse 29 of chapter 18. They came to the city that is called Ish, and they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan, their father, who was born unto Israel. Howbeit the name of the city was Laish at the first. And the children of Dan set up the graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, and he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan, until the day of the captivity of the land. And they set up Michael's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. You know, here was a group of, these people were just defying God. All the time the house of God was in Shiloh, and here was this dead trying to build another one right there in the city of Laish. I mean, this is just defying God. This is spiritual fornication. And that's why the name of Dan was removed from our inheriting the land of Israel in the future. You think about that, huh? You talk about name of life, your name being removed from the book of life? Certainly. From the beginning, God promised Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob's 12 sons, I'll give you the land. The children, all your children will have land. So they all divide the land. And then have a small piece of land just very near to the Mediterranean Sea. But never seem to be able to settle down in their inheritance. Your brothers and sisters, you all come back to this word. Can we settle in the word of God? Can we settle in our inheritance? Now we're talking about Friday. Can you find your name here? Can you settle yourself in the word of God? No wonder God said, my people perish for lack of knowledge, and how true that is. Can we settle now? In the Word. That's why, you know, on the internet, I don't want to go to those foreign sites and contribute anything, because all they have in the foreign site are just argument, debating, and quarrel, and all this and that. Everybody give their opinion, 2 cents worth, what, $10 worth. I don't know how much they are worth, their own opinion. They just said, oh, we just want to contribute here and there. What do you think that is? What it is? It's just like then. Going here, going there, finding no inheritance, going to steal somebody's idol, build a temple of it. When God's temple all the time was in Shiloh. Do you understand what I'm saying? God has given us the word. Where does God dwell? Where does God dwell? You know He dwells in His word, isn't it? God is in His word. Is that right? Amen. Okay? Why did God put His name? Why did He put His name that we can worship Him? Same thing. He put His name in His word. Is that right? So when we come to worship Him, we worship Him in His word, in His name. There is no other name. Not in Brother Branham. You know, Brother Lucrum sent an email. I forward to you all. You brothers who have the name on it. And how that, you know, when we went over to Nepal, when he invited us to go to Nepal, he received letters from American Canadian says, why did you invite Brother Gunn? He's not preaching the message. He's messing up people's life. Am I? Their life is so messed up, just like them. They can't see. There's only one place of fellowship, and that's in Shiloh. One place where God's temple is, and that's in Shiloh. And God's name is in one place, and that's in His Word. And you cannot fellowship with God outside of His Word. It's not in the name of Brother Branham, or any denominational name. And God hates fornication. Dan's children did just that. And God removed their name out of the book. Out of their inheritance. Don't forget that. No wonder the Bible in the book of Revelation said, whosoever take one word of what is written or add to it, I will remove his name out of the book of life. And whosoever whose name is not found in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. Why? In the first place, the name was there. Now, a lot of people say, I found my name in this book of life. Good enough, you find your name in the book of life. Be sure that you stay there. Don't be like Dent. The moment you commit spiritual fornication, you are in trouble. And God hates spiritual fornication as much as He hates physical. More so in the spiritual fornication. Do you understand? Because His Spirit is not going to strive with man. He's not going to strive with you. Do you see what I'm trying to say now? Why God have to remove that name then out of the book, out of in the inheritance. And He gave Judah the right to bear or carry the Messianic line. But He gave the birthright to Joseph, who have a double portion of blessing. And no wonder Joseph was the type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Alright? So let's go back now to Genesis 39. Now, as compared to Judah, Joseph's behavior was so pure and so clean. You know, he was sold to, chapter 39, he was sold to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard. But the Lord was with Joseph, made him a prosperous man. Verse 4 says, Joseph found grace in his eyes, and he served Potiphar. It's just like, you know, a young man, Jesus Christ, when he was growing up, he found favor with God and men. Well, and you know the story goes, what happened in verse 6 onwards? The Bible tells us that in verse 6 that Joseph was a goodly person. Very much just like Rachel. Rachel was a woman that Jacob loved very much. Jacob was attracted to her. Not because she was beautiful, but she was comely. There was something about her disposition that Jacob fell in love with her. And so was Joseph. He was good looking, no doubt about it, but there was something about Joseph that attracted the wife of Potiphar. And she said, lie with me. Of course, he refused. So as the story goes, in ancient texts, one day she called some of her maidens to seduce him. They present themselves sort of completely, you know, naked to them to try to seduce him. He ran away. And this time, of course, the wife of Potiphar grabbed or hold of her garment, of his garment, as Joseph ran away. And of course, brought up a story, a lie to the husband. She was spurned. She doesn't like to be spurned. You know, a lot of people just, you know, when you are not accepted, you cannot accept it. And that's Potiphar. Her advancement towards Joseph was not received, so she was upset. And cooked up a lie to the husband, and so Joseph was put into prison. It was an interesting fact, as you all know. Just as Jesus Christ, whom we see later, when Joseph came to his, Joseph was put into prison as well. And Joseph was cast into prison, or sold to the hands of the Romans. Joseph was sold to the Egyptian for 20 pieces of silver. Here again he was put into prison. And how many times was Jesus Christ put on trial? From Pontius Pilate to Herod and back and forth. To the high priest, back and forth. And Joseph, of course, was put to king's prison. When we talk about the king's prison, what kind of prison do you think it is? It's certainly not like Singapore's prison. Now, Singapore prison is supposed to be very good, you know. But definitely not the kind of prison of that day. And even in Africa, in Nigeria, in Ghana, you know, I received letters from some of these prisoners asking me to send them a piece of soap. Because they don't even have a piece of soap to wash themselves. The condition there is really bad. So that kind of condition here that Joseph was in. But no matter, God is still with Joseph. And the keeper of the prison let him be in charge of the arrest of the prisoners. And so the story goes in chapter 40. Let's quickly go through it. Here we have two Pharaoh's officers. One was the chief of the butler, and another was the chief of the bakers. They were also cast into prison by reason, of course, known only to the Pharaoh, not listed here. And yet, after a while, they all dreamt a dream each. There was no, they were kind of depressed, and so Joseph asked them, what's troubling you? And verse 8, we have dreamt a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretation belong to God? To God? Do not interpretation belong to God? Tell me your dream. Now Joseph was a dreamer. He was one whom God used or given the gift of interpretation of dreams. So he was an interpreter of God's dream too. So now, of course, the butler says, I dreamt a dream and I saw this vine that came up. And there were three branches. And I took the cluster of grapes and put that in Pharaoh's cup and give it to Pharaoh. You know, and Joseph interpreted and said, well, okay, within 3 days, Pharaoh shall lift up your head and restore you to your place. And then the baker says, oh, okay, that sounds good. Now let me tell my dream too. So he says, oh, well, I have two baskets on my head and here comes the bird and pack it away and so on. Oh, Joseph said, well, in 3 days, the Pharaohs will lift up your head also, but he will hang it on the tree. And truly enough, it came to pass, but Joseph told the butler, remember me when you come into the Pharaoh's court again. But of course, butler forgotten. Now, when Joseph was serving the Pharaoh, at this time, he was about 30 years old of age. 30 years old. Now, they had been about 17, 13 years old. Now, for 13 years, he had been in the Pharaoh's palace, serving him.
Then as we know, of course, well, the story continues now in chapter 41.
2 years, about 2 years later now.
The Pharaoh had a dream. But this was not the Pharaoh that put Joseph in prison. It was not the same Pharaoh that put the baker or the butler in prison. Okay, let's just see. It came to pass at the end of 2 full years, the Pharaoh dreamt, and behold, he stood by the river now. There came out of the river 7 well-fed cows and a fat in the meadow. And behold, there were 7 other cows that came up, ill-favored and lean flesh, skinny, stood by the other cows upon the banks of the river, and they eat up the 7 well-favored fat cow. And then he dreamt again. This time he dreamt of 7 ears of corn that came up upon one stalk, rent and good. And behold, there came another 7th, blasted with the east wind. East wind is always considered evil wind. Huh? Anything that comes from the east is bad because it's always trying to destroy. Remember the king of the east that shall come against towards Israel in the future? Okay, so this east wind blasted upon this 7th year. And the 7th year devoured the 7 ranked and full year and follow work, and behold, it was a dream. So he troubled him, called for his wise men, magicians, astrologers, whatever he had in his palace. And none of them could interpret the dream. So now he was troubled. It was only at this time that the chief butler remembered Joseph. In verse 9, then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh and saying, I do remember my fault this day. The Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamt a dream in one night, he and I, and we dreamt each man according to the interpretation of the dream. And there was with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dream. To each man, according to his dream, did he interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. So me, he, the Pharaoh, restored unto my office. And him, the Pharaoh, he hanged. The word he here is not this Pharaoh, the other Pharaoh. The Pharaoh that was before him. Now, I remember one time when I was with Brother Patrick Tay in Egypt. We went on a tour, and here we were with this tour guide, and we have just about 6 of us, I think. There was an elderly couple, and me and Brother Patrick, and there was two young ladies or something. I believe there were about 6 of us or 5 of us. But there was a young lady. And so this tour guide was a man. And he was captivated by the young lady's beauty or whatever, I don't know. And so, and instead of being a tour guide to us and talk to everybody, just talking to the lady. Talking to the lady all the time. And the elderly couple, they were European couples too, and looking at me, and we're just smiling, you know, because we don't know what he was saying, because he was always standing with the lady and just talking to the lady. Oh, pointed to these artifacts and that thing and this thing, whatever. So he said to tell Brother Patrick, let's get away from them and maybe we can just observe our own and we can figure it out. Because I know a little bit about Egyptian history, so I know what happened, which Pharaoh it was. Now, in history, in a time when Joseph was sold to Egypt, now Egypt at that time was a great empire. But the Pharaoh that was ruling at that time was not an Egyptian Pharaoh. That is why they say he wasn't one born in Egypt. Was not a true blue Egyptian. They were actually a tribe of people that came from the north, from Canaan, from that region. And they were called the Hittites, the Hittite Empire. And you know, in ancient Egypt history, which is also, well, Egyptian history are a mess too. It's quite a mess. You never get accurate dates and names of the kings
or the pharaohs and the queens, you know. Except for some few that we all know so well. King Tut, Netifiri, you know. Huh? And of course, what we have at that time in Joseph's day, it is believed that the person who ruled, which I tend to believe, was a Hiko man, Pharaoh. He wasn't an Egyptian true blue. And where did he live? Where did this Hiko Pharaoh live? He lived in the northern part. You know Egypt? Are you familiar with Egypt? The topography of Egypt? You know where the delta is? That's where Goshen is. That was the land most fertile because it was a delta. So the empire was situated at that place. But later on, when this Pharaoh, this other Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, came into power, he did not live up there. He lived in the southern part. And it's Ramesses. And if you go to Egypt today, you would like to go to see his palace and all his ruins there. But this Pharaoh at the time when Joseph was made a prisoner, or when Joseph went in at that time, was a Hiko Pharaoh. That's why he was so kind to Joseph. You know. He was even able to invite Joseph in. Quite friendly with him. And so this one that put Joseph in prison and the baker and the butler passed away. And this is the second one that took over. It was also believed to be Hiko, Pharaoh. You see. And they live in the northern part. So here we have now. The Pharaoh, of course, called for Joseph. And Joseph cleaned himself up and presented himself to the Pharaoh. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, in verse 16, "It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." You see, how did Joseph answer the Pharaoh? It's not me that can interpret it. No. It's God. It is in God. Alright, he shall give Pharaoh an answer. And he wanted to make sure that Pharaoh understood that. And you know, he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. The two dreams are actually the same. They are just one. And of course, he told the dream. There will be 7 years of great plentiful. And there will become another followed by 7 years of famine. So you need to do something, O Pharaoh. You need to get someone who is wise. Someone who can deal with the situation, so to speak. And because in verse 32, Joseph said to Pharaoh that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. That means it was shown to you twice because the thing is established by God. And God will surely bring it to pass. If you ever dream a dream the second time, make sure you can be doubly sure that it will come to pass exactly. Just like Brother Hilary Mwangi, he dreamt three times. One time, not in the same place, but it was somewhere else. Of a sister who died in his dream. And he lay on her, she was revived. She couldn't understand him, but he had it three times. He realized then that God wanted to resurrect, bring up the church again. It was being destroyed by those pastors there. And true enough, the Lord has raised up a fellowship right there in that place. So now, of course, Pharaoh appointed Joseph, because there's nobody else that is wise. In verse 37, the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servant, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "For as much as God has shown you all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house. According unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." How so? So Jesus Christ the same. You know, "You shall rule over all. But in my throne I'm God," as God would say. "But I will give you the authority right now to exercise it." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." Remember, Egypt always represents the world. Okay? It is not Israel. Egypt always represents the world. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, put a gold chain about his neck, and made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name, Sophna Pa-Nea-Ne'ah. Kind of hard to pronounce that name, isn't it? Now this name, nobody really knows what the name means. You may have some interpretation by your Bible in the column. Some say that it is to one to whom secrets are revealed. To other, it says that he is a treasurer or the one whom the treasury of the glorious past. Alright? Or another says that he has the abundance of life. Joseph was the abundance of life. So perhaps that's a better translation, I get, or meaning to it. And he, Pharaoh, gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. 30 years old now. When all this thing happened. 30 years old, the year that Jesus Christ stood before the world and proclaimed the gospel. Jesus was baptized at the age of 30 years old in the river Jordan. Then he went over to the temple, took the scroll of Isaiah, opened it, and said, this day this scripture is revealed before your eyes. He stood before Pharaoh, Joseph, and so did Jesus Christ stood before the people and proclaimed the gospel. And of course, Joseph married Asenath and bare forth two sons, 51 and 52, Manasseh and Ephraim. Verse 54, and the 7 year of dread began to come, according as Joseph had said, and the dread was in all lands, in all the land of Egypt, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. Now when the Bible says in verse 54, and the dread was in all lands. Now here again in the Bible, remember this, they are a figure of speech, and this is one kind of figure of speech which is called synecdoche. Which is mean to say that when it says all land, doesn't mean the whole world. You understand that? Okay? All the land that is known at that time, Egypt, Canaan, and the surrounding nation at that time. Is there understood on that? We'll stop here. I don't think we can continue because of time. But we'll continue next week. And we'll see how then that Joseph treat his brethren. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace again. We thank you for your word. Take that which of this spoken, Father, and break it down further to us. Help us to understand, Father, the hour that we live in, the day that we live in, Father, that calls for a closer walk with thee. The Lord, we should be able to identify ourselves in thy word and not be like as the Danites, Lord. Doing what was right in their own eyes. Setting up their own kingdoms. Their own temples. When they knew that the temple of God was in Silo. Help us also to find our place, Father, in our inheritance. Find our place in this promised word of God. That we may not toss to and fro and be settled down in this promised land of thy precious word. We ask, Lord, if there be any of us, Father, today that are just still unrest, not comforted, that we should find our place of comfort, Lord, in thy word, that which you have promised us, a place that you have assigned to us, Lord, to be. We ask for your grace, therefore, Lord, to bring to light, Father, our place. We thank you, Lord, for your love. Touch every one of us today, Lord, and give us grace, more grace, in this world now that we live in. In Jesus' name, amen.